Returning in the Old Testament tonight to the book of Jeremiah, the prophecy of Jeremiah and the chapter 8. And if you have your Bibles open at these verses and keep them open, because all that I'll be saying tonight, most of it will be coming from these verses in the 8th chapter of Jeremiah. And when you're getting your place, I would like to thank Dennis for inviting me back and for Ronnie for his kind words of welcome towards us. Pat and I are glad to be here tonight. We're saying coming up the road that you wouldn't think it was a year nearly since we were here, and Pat gave her testimony. That's how quickly the time goes by. And so we're at Jeremiah chapter 8 and we're reading from the verse 5. Down to the verse 9, and then from the verse 20 into chapter 9 and verse 1. Jeremiah 8 and 5. Why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? They hold fast to deceit. They refuse to return. I hearkened and heard, but they spake not aright. No man repented him of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Every one turned to his course, as the horse rusheth in to the battle. Yea, the stork in the heaven knoweth her appointed times, and the turtle and the crane and the swallow observe the time of their coming. But my people know not the judgment of the Lord. How do ye say we are wise, and the law of the Lord is with us? Lo, certainly in vain made he it. The pen of the scribes is in vain. The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Lo, they have rejected the word of the Lord. And what wisdom is in them. Verse 20. The harvest is past. The summer is ended. And we are not saved. For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I am black. Astonishment hath taken hold on me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? Oh, that my head were waters, and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. And so reads the word of the Lord. Let us bow in a moment's prayer, please. Father, we give you thanks tonight for the messages and song and the hymns that we've been singing, and the prayer that has been offered up, and for your precious word that has been read. And as we draw nigh to thee, thou hast promised to draw nigh unto us. And Father, I need your help tonight. I need the anointing of the Holy Ghost to be upon me. We are handling this sacred book and sacred truths, and we do not so lightly. And so I pray tonight, Father, that thou wilt hush our hearts, thou wilt still us in thy presence, and that thou wilt speak deep into the hearts of men and women, especially those who know thee not, as the trifle with death and eternity. We pray, loving Father, that the Holy Spirit himself will have freedom in this meeting. And we pray that everything that would bring bondage to us would be removed, that you'll cleanse the very atmosphere. And, O God, that thou wilt speak on to our hearts in these dark and last days of time. Help us, we pray thee. for the Savior's sake and in His name. We ask it. Amen. Someone, I don't know who it was, but they quite rightly said that they thought that Jeremiah was the man of sorrows until the man of sorrows came. And I have often thought of that phrase in regard to this prophet. And there is no man apart from the Master Himself who sobbed and throbbed and lamented over the people as he did. Listen to him as they come to the end of the Jewish harvest, as the leaves begin to fall and flutter, and the birds begin to migrate, and the ominous storm clouds of winter hovers over the land. And above all, his people spent another year in captivity. Now I trust that you can get a grip of what's in this man's heart. Winter is coming. The storm clouds are gathering. And the people of God are still in captivity. And it breaks the servant's heart. And with all the strength that he can muster, in a broken, lamenting, and weeping tone, here's what he says, and it's my text for tonight. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we're not saved. Not saved. Not saved. And can I just apply that as we go on this evening like this? The harvest is past and the summer is ended, and you're not saved, mother. And there's a mother listening to me in this meeting, and you're not saved. Not saved. Not saved, father. Not saved, son. Not saved, young lassie, tonight in the meeting. You're not saved. Are you going to get saved tonight? Maybe you say, I was thinking about it. Not saved. I hope to one day. Not saved. I come close to it a few weeks ago. Not saved. I made a profession. Not saved. I had a cancer scare a couple of years ago, and God was good to me. Not saved. God spoke to me in the death of my mother or my father or a child. Not saved. Not saved. I had an accident, and I was nearly dead, and I thought about the things of God. Not saved. Not saved. Can I suggest to you tonight, as I close this meeting, that the very same reason that these people here were still in bondage and not saved is the reason that you're not tonight. And as these people were facing judgment and facing the storm clouds of winter, the same reason tonight I suggest to you is why you're not saved. You see, the devil plays the same old cards. You see, human nature has not changed from the first century to now and the million years. I tell you, my friend, it hasn't changed. It doesn't change. Men don't change and women don't change. We have the old nature, the old sinful, corrupt and fallen nature. Now the first reason why this people were not saved and why the prophet's heart was broken, first of all, it was stubbornness to his will. stubbornness to the will of God. In verses 5 and 6, it says they held fast deceit and they refused to return. They refused to return. You see, you have a choice tonight, and you will make it as we've closed this meeting. You can choose for Christ or choose not for Christ, but you have that choice. And you have that decision to make tonight. And it's your will and your mind that will make it for you, and your heart that will make it for you. These people did what the crowd at the cross did. They pitted their will against the will of God, and they said, "We will not have this man to rule over us." In Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 1 we read this, "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck and shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." I tell you, my friend, that word reproved is a very strong word, and I could preach for the rest of the night on it alone. It means, first of all, to be corrected. He that is, or she that is often corrected. How many times have you been corrected in relation to your sin? In relation to the things that you do? How often have you been corrected as you've gone down the road of life? God and His mercy has corrected you, just as the teacher would correct a child in the school. He has corrected you. But the harvest is past and the summer is ended, and you're not seeing. He that being often corrected. Another word for that is he that being often convicted. Do you know what it's like to be convicted of sin? Do you know what it's like when you feel filthy? Do you know what it's like when you've watched something or saw something and you know in your heart that it's not right? Do you know what it is when God in His mercy with Holy Ghost conviction comes into your heart and into your breast and shows you that He's speaking to you? Surely you know what I'm talking about tonight. And now the harvest is past and you've been often convicted. And you're not saved. Now the word for that is the word reasoned with. He that being often reasoned with. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins are scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they're red as crimson, they shall be as wool. Listen, He's reasoning with you tonight. And He's reasoning with men and women tonight. Because the harvest is past and the summer is ended and judgment is coming. You just let the Holy Spirit deal tonight. It says they held fast to deceit and they refused to return. And then it says, no man repented of his wickedness, saying, "What have I done?" And I want to say this tonight, and my heart's heavy over this. Repentance is a missing note in modern evangelism. And I want to send a word of warning out tonight from this pulpit to the modern evangelists. We have been told by some, I call them the New Dimension boys, that all you have to do is to lift your hand and nod your head and say a wee sinner's prayer and ask Jesus into your heart and make a commitment and decide to follow Jesus. I want to tell you tonight, it's not commitments, it's not decisions, it's repentance. Repent, ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. I tell you, we need to see a dose of repentance and conviction of sin across our land someday. And it's all right holding missions and holding meetings and asking for heads and hands and texting and talking about 50 or 20 or 30 or 60 being saved. You'll not get some of them in a few weeks, in a few months. And I say this from my heart tonight. For if ever this land of ours needs anything tonight, it needs Holy Ghost preaching and repentance.
Repent. Jesus says, except ye repent, ye perish. It's not a matter, my friend, of putting up your hand or deciding. And I would say, I'm speaking to some of you in this meeting, and you've made a profession, but you've never repented. And scores of people have went down into the baptismal tank, and they never repented, and they're not saved at all, many of them. This has got to be arrested. Do you know what it is to be convicted? Do you know what it is to know and hate sin in your life? I tell you, my friend, when a man or woman gets a good dose of conviction and they repent and they're converted, you'll see and you'll know the difference. By their fruit you shall know them. Have you a desire for prayer? Have you a desire for the word? Have you a desire to witness? Is there really a work done in your heart? These people refuse to repent. They refuse to repent. Repentance is a costly business. To be saved is a costly business. I tell you, it'll cost you in your home. It'll cost you in your work. It'll cost you in your school. It'll cost you in your business. It's coming to the cross. It's coming to the cross and getting on the cross and dying. And it's painful and it's sore. But nothing else, my friend, will make a true convert. May God help you. May God help us tonight. May God help you tonight. Listen, do you hate your sins? Can you see the judgment of God coming? Will you not repent and flee from the wrath that's coming? God commanded all men everywhere to repent. They wouldn't bow to the will of God. And we have got to bow to the will of God. It's the will of God, my friend, that you would be delivered tonight. It's the will of God that you would be saved tonight. It's the will of God that you would be set free tonight. It's the will of God that you would be rejoicing in your salvation tonight. The joy of the Lord. Do you know anything about the joy of the Lord? And I can say without a doubt, 44 years ago, when the Lord saved me, I never doubted my salvation a moment since that. But then I had the night of conviction. I had a sleepless night, let me tell you. I was preaching at a tent mission a couple of years ago, and a fellow came to the Lord and he said, if you'd have made an appeal, he said, I'd have crawled on my hands and knees and my belly up the floor of the tent up to the front. I hated my sin that much. You see, these people wouldn't bow to the will of God. It's the will of God that all men would be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That whosoever will may come. That's the gospel I preach. It's God's will that all should be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. What is it to know the truth? Well, know the truth that you're a sinner. Do you know that you're a sinner tonight? You're born in sin and shaped in iniquity. Do you know that Christ died for your sins tonight? That's the truth. It's the truth about heaven. It's the truth about hell. It's all in the Word. Come to the knowledge. Do you know that tonight? You come to the knowledge of the truth, for the truth will satisfy. Set you free. I'll tell you this, if you come to Christ tonight, he can stop the chains of drink. He can stop the chains of tobacco. He can stop the chains of gambling, pornography, of all the old stuff, and everything that's binding you tonight, hindering you tonight, holding you tonight, and damning you tonight. There's power in the blood. Power in the blood. They were not saved because of the stubbornness to the will of God. Secondly, they were not saved because of their foolishness to the Word of God.
In verse 9 it says, the wise men were ashamed and they were dismayed. Lo, they rejected the word of God. What wisdom is in them? And I say, none. They're fools of the highest order. And any man or woman that will reject the word of God and turn the word of God and make it into nothing and turn it void, I tell you, he's a fool of the highest order. And I trust tonight that you wouldn't do that with this precious word. It's only a fool who would reject this infallible, indestructible, inherent word. I haven't time to enumerate tonight the raft of reasons that I could give why people are fools for rejecting the word. I'm going to give you one of them. Fools reject the word. A fool that rejects the word, he rejects the preciousness of the word. I tell you, this is precious. This is a rare commodity. It's like the sword that David killed Goliath with. There is none like it. It is a lamp unto our feet. It is a light unto our path. The entrance of the word giveth light. It's settled in heaven. It's precious. And it's precious, my dear friend, tonight, because of its convicting power. It's through the word of God preached that we get conviction of sin. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder the soul and the marrow and the spirit. It's precious because of its convicting power. It's precious because of its converting power. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. And I tell you this, it's when we receive with meekness the engrafted word that is able to save our souls. This old word is all we have, and I love it with all my heart. Men try to ban it and burn it and blame it and tinker with it and twist it and turn it into version after version. But I'll tell you, the word of God stands sure. Stands sure tonight. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. It's able to save your soul from eternal fire. It's able to save you, missus. It's able to save you, young man. It's able to set you free tonight. The rope will save you from drowning. The fireman might save you from burning. The surgeon might save you from dying. But those are only the body. Only the saving of the body. Jesus says, fear not him that can destroy the body. That's all the old cancer can do, is destroy the body. And it's ravaging round our country. That's all it can do. That's all the coronary can do. That's all the car accident can do. That's all the hemorrhage can do. It can destroy the body. But Jesus says, fear ye him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. So you need to fear tonight. You need to fear him. It's precious because of his convicting power. It's precious because of his converting power. It's precious because of its cleansing power. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Young man, where will you cleanse your way? By taking heed to the word. And as you take heed to the word and read the word, you'll discover the verse that I got saved to, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. I tell you, there's cleansing in the blood. And there's cleansing and healing for all. Stubbornness to the will of God, number one. Foolishness to the word of God, number two. And finally, number three, blindness to the wrath of God. You see, as the storm clouds gathered, Jeremiah wept. And he said, my people know not the judgment of the Lord. I can almost see him as he pulled the collar up round him. And as a storm is raging. And as he watches the birds. He watches the fowls. Oh, I tell you what a picture. What a damning picture. And here's what he says. He says, the stork. There's the stork. And there's the turkey. And the crane. And the wee swallow. He says, they all know the time of their coming. What tells the wee swallow to move out? Do you see anything about these days? Well, you'll see what they've left behind, but you'll not see them. We used to walk home from the primary school in Churchill away west from Anna, heading down towards the borders of Donegal. And there was one phone box in the middle of the village, and I often thought that that phone box must have serviced 40 houses, many of them away in lanes. Maybe more. There was no electric poles or electric lines. There was just the one line coming out from the town of Derrigon, and it was a phone line. And I'll never forget looking at the swallows as they lined up across as far as your eye could see. Those wee birds were preparing to move out because winter was coming. Nobody had to tell them that. No, there's something beating in their breast telling them. Something instinct in them told you. Do you know that the last earthquake that there was in California, that 4 hours before it happened, 3,000 birds moved out? There wasn't a bird to be seen. Because something told them that something was going to happen. Listen, my friend, tonight. Do you not know that something's going to happen soon? Do you think that God's going to allow what's going on to go on much longer? Do you think that God's going to allow a herd of 4 wee children last week who were beheaded? Do you think that God's going to let this go on? Do you think that he's going to let you sit in Lurgan Baptist Church and in the town of Lurgan with gospel everywhere, knowing it from you were a child? Do you think that he's going to let you just go on and on and on and reject him? Not a bit of him. I'll tell you, his mercy and grace will run out one day. To run out. It's going to run out soon. Does this something not tell you in your heart tonight? Does God have to condemn us through the little birds? Thus made in the image of God. Christ didn't die for the birds. Christ died for sinners. He died for you and me tonight. He hung naked on that old cross of Calvary, stripped and spat upon, bludgeoned and hammered, and the crown of thorns beat down on his lovely brow, and the tongue clave to the roof of his mouth. He died for the ungodly. Do you think he's going to allow us to go on and on trampling over the blood of his son? It's only the grace of God that you've got to another harvest, another winter beginning. He says the stork and the crane and the swallow, they know the time, I believe he was weeping, know the time of their coming. But my people know not the judgment of the Lord. The tsunami that happened some years ago in Thailand, there was a geologist on the beach with his wife and his family. And whatever he had learned or whatever he knew that something was not right with the sea. And he said to his wife, pack them things up and get those children ready and get out of here. There was no sign of anything at the time. And as he went up the beach, he would say to her, get up, get up. The last of them. They even mocked her. Get up, something's happening. Something's not right. Flee. And many of them didn't heed him. And we know very well what happened. You see, Paul talks about the goodness and the severity of God. And the goodness of God leads to repentance. And the severity of God leads to judgment. And Jeremiah can't handle this stubborn, foolish blindness. And he asks a question as we close. I would love to hear them asking this question. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no hope? Well, we know that balm was a special healing oil found in the mountain of Gilead. It came from the balsam tree. We know that. In this time of year, the leaves on the balsam tree turned white, pure white, and died. They plucked them off, they crushed them into pulp, and a special oil, healing oil, oozed out with great healing power. The white speaks of his purity. The crushing speaks of his pain. And the oil speaks of his power. My friend, there's a balm in Gilead tonight. There's a lamb tonight. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Will you come to him tonight? For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us who are saved, it is the power of God. And I bring you face to face with the cross tonight. And I say to you tonight, don't perish. Don't perish. That word perish was brought to me so forcibly as a young teenager in the county Fermanagh. In 1962, that Loch Earn froze over. And I mean it froze. It froze so hard that all the watering pipes that went to the byres to water the cattle froze. We lived near the shore of the loch, and I remember as a young boy driving two or three cows at a time down to the loch with a sledge with me and breaking the ice, let the cows get a drink. I tell you, there wasn't a bigger frost since or before. I don't know how it struck up here. And as the cows were drinking, the ice would freeze around their mouth. And there was a skiff of snow went over the lake, and men drove tractors, and I being one of them, and cars, along the ice. But whenever that freeze was setting in, there were two postmen, two brothers, on the cash side of the lake. And one of the postman's job was to deliver mail to the islands. At that time, there were many inhabitants on the islands. And he came to his last island in the boat. The woman made him soup and brought him in, and he stayed too long. And when he went out, the ice was forming on the lake, and he jumped into the boat. And he would row a bit and then go up to the front of the boat, and with the oar he would pound and go back in again, row another couple of feet and back up again until he exhausted himself. On the other side, his brother came to rescue. And he headed out and he did the very same thing. And they came within a few yards of one another. And I'll never forget the headlines in the Impartial Reporter on the front page of it, in black writing. I can see it now. Perished! Both perished. I pray to God that you'll not perish. It's an awful word. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, the meeting's over. You're not saved. You're going to go out through the door, not saved. The lights are going to go out here, not saved. You're going to get into your car and drive home, not saved. You're going to go to bed, not saved. You're going to get up in the morning and go to work or school, not saved. Be honest tonight. Not saved. Not saved. May those two words ring in your ears. May God have mercy on your soul. Let us pray. Loving Father, tonight we pray in this solemn meeting that nothing will be said or done, Lord, to hinder the working of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we believe that you're speaking tonight. We believe, Lord, that this message is not only seasonal, but timely. And oh God, we pray. Oh God, God so loved the world. He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Lord, you want to save tonight. You want to deliver tonight. You want to set free from bondage tonight. Father, we can't do it. Nor would we attempt to do it. But, oh God, it's the work of the Holy Spirit. And I pray, Father, tonight, that you'll wrestle on in patience and in mercy and grace and long-suffering, and that sinners will turn to thee. And Lord, us thy people, waken us in these last dark days, that we might see and realize that the coming of the Lord draweth nigh.